For our scripture reading today, we'll be in the Gospel of Matthew, taking a departure from our series through the book of Exodus. And I'm going to be reading verses 9 through 13. This is the calling of Levi, or Matthew. And let us hear God's word. Matthew chapter 9, beginning at verse 9. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners." May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. Today is Reformation Sunday. Tomorrow is Reformation Day. On October 31st, in the year 1517, an Augustinian monk and university professor named Martin Luther officially declared his protest against the abuses and errors of the Pope and the Church of Rome. There were important forerunners to Luther who also challenged the teachings and practices of the Church of Rome. John Wycliffe in the 1300s, John Huss in the 1400s were two such forerunners. But it was with Martin Luther that a widespread movement to reform the church began and spread throughout Europe. Now, the Protestant Reformation gave rise to four main branches, the Lutherans, the Reformed, the Anglicans, and the Anabaptists. As Presbyterians, our roots lie in the Reformed or Calvinist branch of the Reformation. Now, it's good to have a sense of heritage, of where we've come from, why we do the things we do. But in this instance, it's not just a matter of knowing who we are. It's also a matter of reminding ourselves of the important principles that had been forgotten and which the Protestant Reformation once again uncovered. We often speak of the five solas of the Reformation. Sola is Latin for alone. There is the principle of Scripture alone, or it answers the question of where our final authority lies. It lies in Scripture, in God's Word. And then four principles that concern our salvation are the other four solas. Our salvation is in Christ alone, and it is by grace alone. It is through faith alone. And so it is to the glory of God alone. These were not truths invented by Martin Luther and the Reformers. They come from God's Word, which had been largely neglected or disregarded by the church in Luther's day. In the matter of authority, the church had overstepped its bounds. Yeah, by teaching things and requiring practices that just can't be found in Scripture. And at the heart of these departures from the teaching of the Bible was the church's teaching concerning salvation, or what we must do to escape the judgment of God and enter eternal life. In response to this question, the church said that people need to do things to atone or pay for their sins, to make themselves acceptable to God, fit for heaven. If people prayed the right prayers, if they went to Mass, and if they paid the right amount of money, they could have the confidence that they and their loved ones had a place in heaven. At least that's what the church taught. But then along comes Martin Luther, and try as he would, Luther's conscience could not be put at ease. As a monk, he slept in the cold without a blanket. He beat himself with a whip. He crawled up the 28 holy steps that Jesus was supposed to have walked on, and as he mounted each step, he would kiss it, and he would recite the Lord's Prayer, and he thought that by doing this, he could get his grandfather released from purgatory. That's what the thinking was in that day. But in the end, none of these things gave Luther the confidence that God had accepted him, or that he had done enough to earn eternal life. But through his reading of the scriptures, Luther came across the passages in Paul's letters that said the righteous man will live by faith. Luther came to understand that the righteousness that he needed for eternal life was something that God would supply, and that God would give as a gift to everyone who asked, to everyone who had faith in Jesus Christ. Luther came to see that it was not something that he could earn or anything that he could achieve on his own, no matter how much he slept in the cold, no matter how much he beat himself. He could never do enough. He didn't have the ability. No one does. If he were to get this righteousness, it would have to come from God, not from himself. Luther came to see that that's precisely what God offers to sinners through Jesus Christ. In the passage before us today, we see that this truth was not something that only the Apostle Paul taught. Jesus taught it also. The account is the call of Levi, or as we more commonly know him, Matthew, one of the 12 disciples and the author of the Gospel of Matthew. Before Matthew became a disciple of Jesus, he was a tax collector. Now, in those days, tax collectors had a bad reputation for being in league with the Roman Empire and for collecting more taxes than they were supposed to, cheating people, pocketing the extra money for themselves. So when Jesus calls Matthew to follow him, what we see is tremendous evidence of the grace of God. Jesus doesn't look for perfect people to be his followers. He doesn't even look for perfect people to be a part of his most inner circle, those who will be leaders in his church. If Jesus had been looking for such people, he wouldn't have found them, because the Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Matthew was a sinner. He was associated with sinners. Just look at the description that Matthew himself gives here of the people that were at his house. Matthew describes them as tax collectors and sinners. And this fact is so obvious that the Pharisees take note of it. They want to know why Jesus is associating himself with this crowd. Here, supposedly, as a teacher of God's word, a rabbi, if he were legitimate, if he were a credible representative of God, surely he wouldn't be associating with people like this. Well, Jesus overhears what the Pharisees are saying, and in response, he says two things. One of those things he says about himself, and the other thing he says about the Pharisees. What he says about himself is that he has come not to call the righteous, but sinners. Now, these words are amazing words, and they should have been of enormous comfort to the Pharisees. And these words should be of enormous comfort to us. These are the words that Martin Luther, anguished in his conscience, needed to hear, and he needed to understand. Jesus had come for sinners. We sing a hymn, Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends may fail me, foes assail me. He, my Savior, makes me whole. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend. Saving, helping, keeping, loving. He is with me to the end. That's why we're here today. Not to earn points with God, but to rejoice in the gift of God, to rejoice in the fact that Jesus came for sinners, that he came for us. That's something the Pharisees just couldn't see. And they could take no joy in the idea that the Son of God would have dinner with sinners. This brings us to what Jesus said then about the Pharisees, who should have known better. Jesus cites a passage from chapter 6 of the book of Hosea. Hosea is one of the Old Testament prophets. And in that passage, God says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Now, this slogan captures the essence of a prominent Old Testament message, a message of the Old Testament prophets. And that message was that while the people of Israel were busy about the lesser matters of the law, things like fasting and praying and offering sacrifices, while they were doing these things, they were neglecting the things that were really important to God. Things like following the Ten Commandments, like doing justice and showing mercy. And so when Jesus quotes this Old Testament passage and he applies it to the Pharisees, he's accusing them of doing the same thing that their forefathers had done. They were so wrapped up in tithing and fasting and making detailed regulations about how many steps one could take on the Sabbath day that they had forgotten about loving God and loving their neighbor. They were focusing on little nitpicky things that are of no consequence to God and which will not make someone right with him. They give attention to these things while ignoring the things that really matter. Elsewhere, Jesus says that in trying to avoid sin, These Pharisees are like someone who strains a gnat out of his food, but then ignores and so swallows the camel that is there. Jesus had a sense of humor. Can you imagine ignoring a camel standing in the middle of your bowl of Cheerios? But you see, that's what we do. That's what we do. That's what sinners do with sin and righteousness. We ignore what is most important, and we reduce it to manageable, comfortable proportions. And so righteousness and pleasing God becomes all about how many times we've prayed today or gone to church this year or how many ministries we've been involved in and how much Bible reading we have done. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't want the elders to get mad at me. Reading the Bible, praying, going to church, being involved in ministries are good things. But when you and I stand before the Lord, He's not going to be holding a checklist saying, let me see, you've read your Bible 100 times this year, that's pretty good, but you've only prayed 60 times, and that was only on Sundays or when you were in trouble. It's not what's going to happen. When we appear before God, He's going to want to know whether we have loved Him with a whole heart, more than anyone and anything else. He's going to want to know whether we've loved our neighbor as much as we've loved ourselves, whether we've practiced justice and shown mercy. And if we're honest about these things, we're going to have to say that we've come up short. Maybe we've read our Bibles twice a day for the last year, but we've harbored a grudge against our neighbor or murderous anger. Maybe we've spent a lot of time going to church functions, but we've lusted after our neighbor's spouse or property or lifestyle. We try to reduce righteousness to manageable proportions, but Jesus and the prophets say, no, you can't do that. That's not honest. That's not what righteousness is all about. It's like having a fatal disease and taking some Tylenol and saying, I'm all better. That may make us feel better for the moment, but really, we're just as sick as we were before. We're still headed for death. Jesus says in this passage that the sick need a doctor who can get at the real issues and not just mask the symptoms and make us feel better for a little while. And that's why Jesus has come, the great physician who can remove the sickness of sin and enable us to escape certain death. Martin Luther came to see this. He saw that all the ways the church had given him to deal with his sin were not working. Like painkillers, they made him feel good for a while, and then the reality came crashing in that he was still sick. In fact, he was sicker than he even thought. He needed a doctor. He needed the one who had come for sinners. He needed someone who could take away the guilt of his sin and create in him a new heart that would pursue true righteousness. He saw that his efforts, try as hard as he would, his efforts could never attain these things. If he were to get them, they would have to be given to him as a gift, and he came to see that the only one capable of giving this gift was Jesus, and that all he needed to do it was to go to him. Not to the church, not to another man, not to a bishop or a cardinal or even a pope, but to Jesus. The one who came not for those who thought they were righteous because of their petty acts of piety, but for those who saw the depths of their own sinfulness, who saw their complete helplessness. And so he came for those who saw their need for the one who came for sinners, for the physician who came not for those who thought they could restore their own health, but for those who knew that they were so sick that without the care of this physician, they were going to die. That's the message of the Reformation. It's the message of the gospel, that Jesus has come for sinners, that he came for me, though I'm the worst sinner of all. Salvation is in Christ alone. It's by grace alone. It's through faith alone. So that in the end, it will all be for the glory of God alone. It's this message that sets us free from spending our lives trying to appease an angry God. It's this message that gives us joy now. It gives us hope for the future. It's this message that allows us to think of ourselves as friends of God. Imagine. And fellow workers with God in his glorious plans and purposes, confident that he loves us, that he accepts us, that he has a glorious future planned for us. On a day in Palestine 2,000 years ago, a man named Matthew saw that he was a sinner, a man who spent his life living among sinners. He saw that he was sick with a terminal illness and needed a doctor. And so he got up. He left all he had. He followed Jesus. On another day, 1,500 years later, a monk named Martin Luther came to see these things too. He too found all he needed in Jesus. The message was true for Matthew. It was true for Luther. It's the same message that's true for us today. You and I need to lay aside our petty attempts at righteousness. Don't trust in these things. They're not going to help you. They're not going to cure you. They won't keep you from death. Only Jesus can provide the true righteousness that you and I need so that we can find acceptance with God and have eternal life. And he promises to give this freely as a gift to all who ask. Jesus called Matthew to follow him and receive this gift. He called Martin Luther to follow him and receive this gift. He calls us to do the same today. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, what a precious gift we have in your Son. How foolish and petty we are. How we try to justify ourselves, to make ourselves seem like we are better than we really are. As though we didn't need a physician. As though we didn't need the one who came for sinners. Forgive us for this, Lord. forgive us for our arrogance, for our pride. Help us to lay these things aside, to trust not in the vain things of this world, but only in Jesus. We ask this, Lord, for ourselves. We pray this as well for others who have not heard of your Son. Help us to be bold in proclaiming this good news, this great news that the reformers have so ably reminded us of. We thank you and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.